We're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 7, Verse 28, what Prahlad learned in the womb. Tasma pavat vikartavyam karanam chi gunat makatmanam bijanir haranam yoga Pravaho paramotiya. Chan.
Tasma bhavati kartavyam.
Tasma bhavati kartavyam.
Amanam chi gunat manam.
Amanam chi gunat manam.
Vijayanam yoga.
Vijayanir haranam yoga. Ladies.
Tasma
bhava bhikartavya.
Karanam chi gunatmanam.
Karanam chi gunatmanam.
Vijayanam yoga.
Vijayanam paranam yoga.
Pravaho paramodhiya.
Pravaho paramodhiya. Tasma.
Therefore.
Bhavadbi, by your good selves, kartavyam, to be done, karmanam, of all material activities, chigunatmanam, conditioned by the three modes of material nature, bijanaharanam, burning of the seed.
Yoga.
The process by which one can be linked with the Supreme. Pravaha. Of the continuous current. In the form of wakefulness. Dreaming and deep sleep. Uparama. The cessation. Dhiya. Of the intelligence. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, my dear friends, O sons of the demons, your duty is to take to Krishna consciousness, which can burn the seed of fruitive activities artificially created by the modes of material nature and stop the flow of the intelligence in wakefulness, dreaming, and deep sleep. In other words, when one takes to Krishna consciousness, his ignorance is immediately dissipated. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 14:26. Mam chaya vyabhichare na bhakti yogena sevate sagvanan samatityaitan brahmabhuyaya kapate. One who engages in full devotional service, who does not fall down in any circumstance, at once transcends the modes of material nature, and thus comes to the level of Brahman. By the practice of bhakti yoga, one immediately comes to the spiritual platform, transcendental to the actions and reactions of the three modes of material nature. The root of ignorance is material consciousness, which must be killed by spiritual consciousness, or Krishna consciousness. The word bija niharanam refers to burning the root cause of material life to ashes. In the Maitini Dictionary, yoga is explained by its result. Yoga pravarta sampraptau sangati tyana yuktishu. When one is put into an awkward position because of ignorance, the process by which one can be freed from this entanglement is called yoga. This is also called liberation. Mukti hitvanyata rupam sarupena vyavastiti. Mukti means giving up one's position in ignorance or illusion, by which one thinks in a way contrary to his constitutional position. Returning to one's constitutional position is called mukti. And the process by which one does this is called yoga. Thus, yoga is above karma, jnana, and sankhya. Indeed, yoga is the ultimate goal of life. Krishna therefore advised Arjuna to become a yogi. Tasmad yogi bhava Arjuna. Lord Krishna further advised in Bhagavad Gita that the first class yogi is he who has come to the platform of devotional service. Yoginam api sarvesham magati nantarahmana shahavan bhajate yomam samayukta tamo mataha. Of all yogis, he who always abides in me with great faith, worshipping me in transcendental loving service, is most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. Vg 647. Thus, one who always thinks of Krishna within the core of his heart is the best yogi. By practicing this best of all yoga systems, one is liberated from the material condition. Mukam karati vachalam bhagam langhate girim yakipantamam bande si guru tinatavinam. Om jnana tibirandasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshur meditam yena tasamay shri gurave namah. This verse begins with the word tasmat, therefore. So if something starts with therefore, it means something came before that you must have understood in order to come to this conclusion. So this verse is the conclusion of all the verses we heard before. Therefore, now you have to do something. You have to act in a certain way. Because you heard all this knowledge, therefore, now you have to act. You have to act in devotional service. You've heard about we were counting in one verse, Sankhya philosophy, counting all the elements, 24, 3, 8, so many, 16, 11, so many different elements and senses. And we were also hearing a lot of verses about what's the difference between the body and the soul. And we're also hearing about intelligence, the subtle body, and how it takes you, how we have our intelligence through these three different levels of wakefulness, dreaming, and deep sleep. Now this verse says we should stop this. We should stop our intelligence, polluted intelligence we heard about yesterday, and we should take to Krishna consciousness. So also in the verse, in the purport, Prabhupada talks about different yoga processes and how these can also lead you to a higher position. But actually of all the yogas, the bhakti yoga is the highest. So Kapiladev Sankhya Yoga, Kapiladev was mentioned in a previous purport, that is taught in Canto 3. And it's very similar to what we've been hearing. It analyzes, it counts the different elements, and it talks about Jnana, it talks about yoga. And Kapiladev, he brings together knowledge and yoga to properly engage them in devotional service. How you can be a devotee and at the same time be a Sankhya Yogi and a Yogi, Ashtanga Yogi. But there was another atheistic Kapila who preached impersonal Sankhya philosophy. So I would like to compare these two philosophies in this purport because we want to understand that our real goal is devotional service. Not only our goal, our process. Our process and our goal is devotional service. So all philosophies, if you study philosophy, they must answer four questions. The first question any philosophy will answer is, what is the cause of everything? What is the cause of creation? The second question a philosophy will ask is, what is the cause of suffering? And we were hearing in the last verse yesterday, cause of suffering is ignorance. So cause of creation, cause of suffering. And the third question that all philosophies must answer is, what is the truth? What is your concept of truth? And the fourth question is, what is the process to get out of suffering and go to the truth? And also, what is the goal? So the answers to these questions, how these two philosophies, how the philosophies see, is actually, the answer is very much involved with three truths. There's five in Bhagavad Gita. That's Prakriti, Jiva, Ishvara, Kala, and Karma. And three of these are very important to understand in order to understand philosophy. And that is Prakriti, or this material nature, Jiva, or the living entity, and Ishvara, or the Supreme Lord. So you have to listen carefully. It's a very philosophical class today. So be prepared for philosophy. Because we've come to the conclusion of all philosophy in this verse, so we have to understand. So our Krishna consciousness answers the question of the cause of creation. We say that Kapiladeva says that the Lord is the cause of creation. He glanced at property. So Ishvara glanced at property, feeling compassion for Jiva, that's us. And in his glance there was Jiva, Kala, and Karma, the other three. They were all in his glance, thrown at property. So the atheistic, the impersonal philosophy, impersonal Kapila says that the cause of creation is property, material nature. And from this nature comes the Purusha and, again, property. So what they say is that this whole world is caused by some unmanifested void, complete unmanifest, pradhan. And this argument is meaningless. From nothing came everything. You know, we have no experience of this. So the cause of creation, we understand, is the Lord, his feeling of compassion for the jiva. Now, what is the cause of suffering? Our philosophy says that the cause of suffering is when the jiva thinks he's prakriti. He misidentifies with prakriti. He thinks, I am this body. But actually, prakriti belongs to Krishna. Now, the atheistic, the impersonal philosophy says that the cause of suffering is prakriti, this material world, which is false. It doesn't really exist. We think it exists, but it doesn't really. We say it's temporary. And we say we can use it. We can transform our cause of suffering into the cause of liberation. So what a wonderful philosophy we have, that the very thing that causes us suffering, we can use it to become liberated and free from suffering. We use this Krishna's prakriti. We connect it to him in yoga. So yoga will actually kill this suffering, will kill this misidentification if we connect everything with Krishna. So the impersonal philosophy, they feel that these emotions, personal relationships, this is the cause of suffering, this is unreal. This is not real. They think these elements, this body is the cause of suffering. Of course it is. We also agree it's a cause of suffering. But not just because of the body, but because we think we're the body. But they say, no, the body is false. And they think that if you just get rid of your body and emotions and everything, that you'll finish your suffering. There's sometimes people commit suicide. They think, well, if I commit suicide, I'll solve my problem. But actually, that's when you commit suicide, it complicates everything. Because you're meant to live for a certain amount of time. And if you kill yourself, then you have to come back and finish what you didn't finish. There was one lady, it's described, some kind of a website about the people who commit suicide and come back, try to commit suicide. And she shot herself in the heart, in the chest, but she didn't die. And so she had a near-death experience, and she was seeing some shining beings, and they said to her, you know, you have a choice. You can go back to your body that you have now and suffer, but try to solve your problem, or else you'll have to take another birth and you'll have the same problem, but much worse, and you'll have to solve it. So she chose to come back and tell the story that yes, that it, committing suicide does not solve the problem. So the impersonalists, they think, okay, I will just finish all these emotions and everything, and then I will be, okay, mukti, this is mukti. But after mukti, there is vimukti, and that is our relationship with Krishna, Radha and Krishna, Krishna Balaram, Goditai. So the devotee, they feel the pain of separation from Krishna, that's a sort of suffering. Of course, in the spiritual world, it's also ecstasy. But we also feel the pain of identifying with his body. So in the first canto, seventh chapter, there is a verse, yayasamo hito jivatmanam chigunatmakam, that actually we, the jiva, we are transcendental to this material nature. But we think we're a product of nature. We think we're the body. So then we suffer. So the spirit soul, that's what we've been hearing in all these verses. We're not part of this material world. Our constitutional position is to be servant of Krishna. So when we're Krishna conscious, then we change, we transform our consciousness from material to spiritual. So we've heard about the cause of creation, and that's the Lord. We've heard about the cause of suffering, and that's misidentification of the body. So the concept of truth, what is our concept of truth? That Jiva is servant of Ishvara, or we are servant of Krishna. Now the impersonalists say Jiva is Krishna. Jiva is Ishvara. They say that we are God. How can we be God? We're suffering so much. We can't control anything. We can't even control if we wake up in the morning. It's very hard to control our waking up. So, we are the servant of Krishna, and life comes from life. And they say spirit comes from matter. So there's a difference there. Now, what is the process of, what is our process? Of course, we have bhakti, labor of love. The impersonalists have a very hard labor, and they don't have the mercy of the Lord. We have the mercy, and that's very helpful. They want to detach themselves from this world. Very, very difficult to do. One of my friends was at an interfaith conference, and everybody was doing their different chants. They were chanting their different mantras. And the impersonalists were saying, nothing is everything, and everything is nothing. Nothing is everything, and everything is nothing. I mean, how far is that going to get you? I don't know. Nothing is everything. You know, why talk? Why do anything? You know, if nothing, you know, everything is nothing. What's the use of living? And I think one of those philosophers, Camus, he actually committed suicide because he realized that was his philosophy. You know, it's all nothing. It's useless. We chant the beautiful names of Hare Krishna, Hare Gorni Thai. And we meet Radha and Krishna in the holy names. And that's what yoga means, to meet Krishna. As Prabhupada says in that purport of the verse he quoted, that the yogi, actually it's in the purport of the 6th chapter, verse 6, that yoga means we will meet Paramatma in the heart. We talked about the super soul yesterday. So we're looking forward to meeting Krishna. Golokir Premadan, Harinam Sankirtan. So we want to do Harinam Sankirtan and meet Krishna, even here now. So there is another verse in 4th canto about comparison of devotional service with other processes. The devotees, always engaged in the service of the toes of the lotus feet of the Lord, can very easily overcome hard-knotted desires for fruitive activities. Because this is very difficult, the non-devotees, the gyanis, the yogis, although trying to stop the waves of sense gratification, cannot do so. So therefore, you're advised to engage in devotional service of Lord Vasudeva. So we are, Krishna is everything. We don't say everything is nothing. We say everything is Krishna and Krishna is everything. And that's a much more wonderful understanding of the truth. And so the impersonalist Sankhya philosophy analyzes the elements, separates the soul, and then tries to become detached and gain liberation. But our Kapila Sankhya philosophy, he says, we perform devotional service. He also analyzes the elements, then he takes them and he connects them to Krishna in devotional service. So we take Prakriti and unite, we take Radharani, we unite her with Krishna, we chant the holy name and we do service. Because the whole that's described on the lotus feet of Radharani, there is a mark which is the altar of sacrifice. What this means is that the whole universe that we see, this is a form of Krishna, universal form. And when we take something that we see in this universe and we offer it, the offering is Radharani. So when we offer something to Krishna, we're uniting Radha with Krishna. And Krishna becomes very pleased when we do that. Because whatever our body, our mind, it's not ours. It belongs to Krishna. It's Krishna's Prakriti. It's an expansion of Lakshmi according to 6th canto. The senses and everything we have, this gross and subtle body, they're an expansion of Lakshmi. We should give Lakshmi to Narayan. This belongs to, doesn't belong to us. We're just temporarily here. We're the tenant in this body. So we should understand that. We want to take everything and give it to Krishna, offer it. So the impersonalists, they have a fear of relationship. So therefore, they would prefer to kill themselves than to have a relationship with anyone, and especially with Krishna. One time there was one doctor. They think the solution is just to finish the body. So this one man, he brought his son to the doctor. He had a very high fever, the child. And he said, please cure my child. Please take away the fever. So the doctor gave an injection, and the child died. And the father said, but my son, he's dead. And the doctor said, well, is the fever gone? It's gone, I admit. But what about my son? So this is what the impersonalist philosophy does. They kill the soul, the killers of the soul. And we don't want to do that. We want to take our soul and unite it with Krishna. We don't want to merge. Of course, Prabhupada in one lecture, he did say that these people who want to merge into the light, into the Brahman, it's actually good in a sense, because just like if you have a child that's making a lot of problems and he's naughty, you put him in the corner and say, sit there for a while and cool down. Just go in the corner. So Krishna takes all the demons go to Brahman. He takes them and says, okay, sit in the Brahman for a while and cool down. You're making a lot of trouble here for me. So, yeah, in one sense it's good to keep the demons there, the naughty people. But eventually they have to come back down and make a solution to the problems of life. So we want to keep our individuality so we can feel love with Krishna. We don't want to stop our relationship, our desires. So three kinds of transcendentalists. Actually here it's karma, jnana, yoga. Prabhupada mentions this. Yoga is above, but there's also karma yoga, jnana yoga, and sankhya yoga. But these people, they try to stop the senses, overcome the influence by just taking your senses away, negating them. It won't work. But the devotees, they take their senses, they hear about Krishna, they see Krishna, they smell the flowers offered to Krishna and eat Krishna prasad. So it's a different process. There is an analogy that the attempts to overcome the senses are like incessant waves of a river. Just like the other day, we saw the river across the bridge. It was really very madly flowing. So this is like the senses. This is like the senses in the material world. Our senses are like these waves. And how can you stop it? You couldn't stop that river from flowing. No way. So we can't stop our senses like these other people are trying to do, the jnanis and the yogis. And they simply struggle against these waves of desire. So, but the devotees, they very easily stop by serving Krishna. So the analogy is given in the purport that when the river flows to the ocean, I don't know if you've ever swam, because there are some rivers here that flow into the ocean. If you swim in one of those rivers when it's high tide, then it tastes like it's salty, becomes salty. So the ocean overcomes the nature of the river. When I used to live in Goa in India, monsoon, it was too rough in the ocean, so we would swim in the river. And first the river would be like a clear taste, and then as soon as the high tide would come in, then you taste salty. And not only that, the river started flowing backwards because of the ocean. So the waves are compared to our desires, and the ocean is compared to our intelligence in devotional service. It overcomes when we think of so many things to do with our intelligence for Krishna, then it overcomes the stagnant desires in our heart of material enjoyment. And so, yes, this is possible by devotional service. We have to desire Krishna. We have to want to please Him. These other people, the karmis, they want to enjoy this world. The jnanis, they want to merge. And the yogis, they want to control, they want cities, they want mystic powers. But the devotees, they just want to please Krishna. Very simple. Very simple. So, it's described that a child, when he's small, he gets all these toys to play with. A toy car, a toy doll, So when he grows up, when the boy becomes a man, he's not satisfied with playing a toy car. He wants a real car and a real motorcycle. He wants the real thing. These toys don't satisfy him anymore. So when we actually become mature in devotional service, then these material things become like toys. They don't interest us anymore. We've outgrown them, and we have a higher taste. We have a higher taste in service to Krishna. We have a higher pleasure. And this is what we're all looking for, eternal pleasure, which never ends and which is always increasing. As we say the Shikshastra, Anandam Buddhivardhanam, pleasure is ever increasing. The relationship is ever increasing. It's never a dull moment. My son, when he was 14 or 15, he said to me, "Mom, you know, if I could just talk to Super Soul, I would never be bored again." So for teenagers, boredom is a big problem. They're always bored. They don't know what to do with themselves. Boredom is a huge problem. He said, if I could talk to Super Soul, wow, that would be quite interesting. I said, yes, you can. You chant Hare Krishna, you connect with Super Soul, and he'll talk to you. And you'll hear him. He'll be talking to you if you actually chant very attentively, without offense. So this is our process. Our process is devotional service. We want to perform service. We connect everything, including ourselves, and offer it to Krishna in devotional service. So we were all attracted sometime. We all came to Krishna consciousness. Something attracted us. And there's also a very nice verse in 10th canto, 14th chapter, verse 7. It says that one day the scientists may be able to count all the atoms on this earth. Or that they may be able to count all the particles of sunlight that come from the sun. Or one day they may be able to count all the snowflakes in the sky. But they'll never be able to count the qualities of Krishna. So Krishna has unlimited qualities. And an interesting point is that Shesha, Ananta Shesha, our incarnation of Balaram Nitai, he has actually counted all the atoms and all the particles of sunshine and all the snowflake, but he's still trying to count the qualities of Krishna. And he's been chanting for infinite time since the beginning of creation. Indefinitely, he's chanting the qualities with thousands of heads. And he still couldn't count all the qualities. He's still not bored with the qualities of Krishna. And in that purport of that verse is a very interesting comment made by Sanatana Goswami that for each and every one of us, Krishna has a special quality to attract us. Every one of us will be attracted by a certain special quality of Krishna. Just for us. We're all individuals. And we have an individual quality that Krishna will attract us. And we have an individual quality that attracts Krishna too. So it goes two ways. So some of us were attracted by the chanting of the holy name, like Ayendra Prabhu in Vrindavan. Of course, he was in Washington, D.C. And he saw the Harinam. And as soon as he saw the Harinam, he started running after the devotees, following the Harinam. And he lost one of his shoes on the way. And the devotee said, "Go, you can go back, get your shoe." He said, no, I'm not going back. And he never went back. Since that day, he was chanting Hare Krishna. So he was attracted by the holy name, obviously. And that kept him his whole life. So each and every one of us are attracted by something. The books, some of us are attracted by the books. They answered all our questions. Some of us by the pictures, the beautiful pictures in the books. They're pictures, windows to the spiritual world. Some of us by the deities that we can see Krishna and pray to him in person or serve him and be in the spiritual world. Srila Prabhupada, some of us were attracted by Srila Prabhupada, by his glance, by his words, by his example, by his love. So we all came to Krishna consciousness, and now our duty, what is our duty? What does Prahlad say? Your duty is to take to Krishna consciousness, which can burn the seed of fruit of activities. That is our duty. Of course, now we have more or less taken to Krishna consciousness, so we have another duty, and that is to share it with others. Our duty is to take, make ourselves perfect, and share it with others. And I think I mentioned this in another class, that in this universe, there is a spiritual tree. It's called the Chaitanya tree. And one of the branches, of course, the big trunks are Nitai and Advaita. The tree is Lord Chaitanya himself. And there have many branches of the tree, and ISKCON is one of the branches of the tree. So we're very fortunate. We can be a little twig or leaf on the tree of Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya has given an order to all the people who are on his tree. He said, so you should take this Krishna consciousness, accept it and distribute it everywhere. That is Lord Chaitanya's order. He orders every person in the universe. Because he's only one, he says, I'm only one gardener. How many places can I go? How many fruits can I distribute? So he's ordering all of us to distribute this all over the world. He says, let people eat these fruits and become free from old age, birth, disease, and death. Birth, death, old age, actually. So we have to share the mercy. That's our duty as well. Our duty, accept it and share it. And then we will be very happy and our lives will be perfect. So if you have any questions or comments, you can ask them at this point. Yes?
It seems, we were just talking about the other day, that it's like the Mayavadis say the world is false, it's not real,
yeah.
It's all illusion,
yeah.
And the only reality is the mind.
Right.
So do we have to be careful when we say the world is also false? We say it's false.
Yeah, we don't say it's false. We say it's temporary.
So for us, why is it real?
It's real because it's connected to Krishna. They don't see the connection. We see the connection. We see this world, how it's connected to Krishna. Because it's connected to Krishna, it's real.
Because it's what pushes energy?
Yeah. It's connected. The Krishna sees the connection. He sees how, you know, this part of me. And the devotee, the pure devotee, sees the connection. But those who have the material vision, they don't see the connection. They think it's something else. Different, unreal. Unreal. But we see the connection and we connect it with Krishna.
They call it the mind. And that's,
they call it?
Basically, everything's Brahman.
Everything's Brahman. That's true. We agree. Everything's Brahman.
Yeah.
Because it's connected to Param Brahman, Krishna.
Yeah.
But they don't go beyond Brahman.
Yeah.
So they cut off this world from Krishna, they cut off Brahman from Krishna. They don't see the connection of Brahman with Krishna also. They just see, okay, you know, it's unreal, Brahman is truth, but they don't see, you know, they don't go beyond the Brahman or the Prakriti. They still have illusion. There's still illusion there. Because they cut off, you know, part of the truth. The truth has three aspects, Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. So they just cut off the Brahman. And they don't see the connection between Paramatma and Bhagavan. So the devotee is very intelligent. That just like in this room, we see some light is coming. So if I ask you, where is the light coming from? You'll say, the sun. The light's coming from the sun. There is a source of the light. So they think it's just light. But an intelligent person will ask, well, where's the source of the light? Must be a source. From our experience, we see light has a source. So if you want to merge in the light, then the intelligent person will ask, well, what's the source of the light? That's a devotee. I'm going to go to the source of this Brahman. And that's the question Vedanta Sutra answers, Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, okay, what is Brahman? That's the question. Now it is time to inquire into Brahman. Tato Brahma Jigyasa. Then what is the beginning of what is the beginning? Jamariyasyanta, thank you. Jamariyasyanta, the answer is that Brahman is from that whom from everything is emanating. Jamariyasyanta, and then it goes into Param Satyam Dhimahi. It's Krishna. It's Krishna who is the source, Jamariyasyanta. source of everything. Right. So they don't understand the source of Brahman. Nectar devotion says you must, if you come to devotional service in this life, you must have had a previous connection in previous lives. And we see how some devotees come, you know, so quickly, and they immediately take up everything. And so that's obvious. I mean, those are obvious cases. Some can be also just starting in this life too. But it can be either way. I mean, we should think that I have no qualification. We should not think, oh yeah, I was a great yogi in my last life, and yeah, that's why this life you see. No, we should, the attitude of the devotee is that the mercy, your mercy is what I am made of, the spiritual master. So we have our debt to the spiritual master. Even if we did do something in our last life, if it weren't for Srila Prabhupada going to the West, and if it weren't for the devotees and temples, where would we be? Would we have just figured it out on our own? Oh yeah, I should chant Hare Krishna. I think that will help, and I'll, you know, serve Krishna. Yeah, we never heard of Krishna in our lives before we met the devotees. Bhagavad Gita was there somehow, but You didn't get a clue. I read the Bhagavad Gita. I didn't know you surrendered to Krishna. I didn't know. I had no idea. Thought it was a yogic text, according to my previous. There was another guru that I took before Krishna consciousness, and he just did the first six chapters. When it came to bhakti, he couldn't go further. He stopped at Ashtanga Yoga, and said that was the goal of. In the process. Okay, any other questions? Yes. This ear is good, huh? This ear is bad.
You mentioned superstar intelligence. It seems like we have multiple voices going on.
Mm, we do.
Maybe I think up to five.
We have multiple voices. Don't go to the psychologist. Psychiatrist. He'll tell you. He'll put you in the cell or something. What? We have multiple voices, yes.
Mind, intelligence, super soul. I think it's one other.
Ego.
Ego, false ego.
Facebook.
Well, generally it boils down to two. And that's material and spiritual.
So my question is there's a lot going on all the time. How do we clearly discriminate between Krishna directing us and the super soul and all the other voices?
So, if you want to know how to tell the difference and how to know which one to listen to, okay. Well, it's very simple. We have our checks and balances here. So, if you think, first try to understand if the voice is going to degrade you or elevate you. That's what Bhagavad Gita says. The mind can be your friend, it can be your enemy. So see which direction you're going with the voices. Is the voice trying to take you away from Krishna, away from the temple, away from devotional service? Or is the voice taking you, is it the spiritual desires? That's one way to tell. But then there's three other ways, and that's you ask your guru, sadhu, and shastra. You ask your guru, you tell him, what do you think about this? Or you ask the devotees, sadhus, senior devotees, or you ask the shastra. All three. Better to ask all three before you act on it. Because some people, they hear the voices, like, and you know, one of our gurukulis heard the voice to jump off the top of the building. Now, I don't think that was the voice of Krishna to do that. So, yeah, we have to consult with our Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra before we act. Yeah?
Not just a point, because you just mentioned the Kamala building. Very years ago, said a little voice that says jump off the building.
You heard it?
No, not myself. That voice that says jump is the mind, and the voice that says don't jump is intelligence. That's how you explain that.
Good. Because jumping off would certainly not help you in your come closer to Krishna in your spiritual life. Yeah, it would not help you. And so we have, unfortunately in this Kali Yuga, we have the divine and demoniac both inside the one body. As Śrīla Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, that Prahlad was the example of the divine qualities, Hiranyakashipu was the example of demoniac, and we're in between, somewhere in between, divine and demoniac. We have both. So until you're in Krishna Loka, I think it's going to be a struggle. Until you get past Anartha Nivritti, after that it'll be easier when you come to Nishtha, when you come to the steady level of devotional service and Ruchi, it'll become a lot easier. Until then it's a struggle with all the different voices. But do take consultation with the proper authorities before you do anything. Any other questions? Okay, I'll go to Śrīla Prabhupāda. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.